Tonight we are going to look at the book of Luke in our study of the Bible overview. And again, this is just a brief look at the individual book so that your memories could be recall the studies that we had in the past on these books. The book of Luke contains 24 chapters, and the key thought is, Jesus as Son of God. Luke gives us the chronological history of Jesus' life. And the key lesson we can learn from Luke is we bear witness to the great Savior. He was walking among people in the first century, and he was sharing God's message. And he kept on telling the people, you have to repent. Turn away from your sins. That theme has been continuous from the Old Testament and even into the New Testament. Men have to turn from their sins and walk in a right relationship with God. And Jesus in this book is Jesus is the Messiah, who is the deliverer, the Son of Man. So that's what Luke focuses on. So we get into the outline. We see that in the first chapter, verses 1-4, we see the prologue. And then he goes into the infancy narrative. He also looks at the preparation for the ministry of Jesus, how he prepares to start his preaching. We also see how Jesus ministered in Galilee in chapter 4-9. Then Luke focuses on the journey to Jerusalem. That's where Jesus is going to have the Last Supper. That's where Jesus will enter Jerusalem triumphantly. That was predicted by Isaiah. We also are going to see Jesus' ministry in Jerusalem. And finally, from chapters 22-23, we're going to see the suffering and death of Jesus. And we're going to conclude, or Luke is going to conclude, with the resurrection of Jesus in the 24th chapter. Luke was a physician by profession, and the only Gentile that we know of to write any part of the New Testament. We don't know who wrote the Hebrew letter. A lot of people claim it was Paul because of his background as a Pharisee of Pharisees. The Bible doesn't tell us or share that information. But we know Luke was a Gentile, and he wrote in the Bible. And we'll find out that he was also Paul's companion on his journeys. And Paul's letter to the Colossians draws a distinction between Luke and other colleagues of the circumcision. Those are Gentiles. Meaning the Jews, Luke is the only New Testament writer clearly identifiable as a non-Jew. Luke was a close friend of Paul, who referred to him as the beloved physician, Colossians 4, verse 14. And Paul also refers to Luke as a fellow laborer. Philemon chapter 1, verse 24. Luke joined Paul in Troas in Asia Minor during Paul's second missionary journey. And we'll get to that study about February or March in the book of Acts. Luke was left in Philippi during his second missionary journey, Acts chapter 17, verse 1, and was picked up there to travel with Paul on the third missionary journey, Acts 20 and verse 5. Luke accompanied Paul on his journey to Jerusalem and Rome and was with him during his imprisonment there. We could read about that in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. Luke's vivid description of his travels with Paul in Acts 27 seems to indicate that he was well-traveled and well-versed in navigation. Again, another trait we learn about Luke. And as we go through, we see that Luke's audience is primarily Gentiles. He wrote to the Gentiles. He shows Jesus, the Son of Man, as the one who offers salvation to all humanity. Luke's gospel involves Jesus' dealings with individuals. The gospel of Luke doesn't identify its author, Luke. However, from Luke 1, chapter 1 and verse 1 through 4, and Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, the same author wrote both Luke and Acts, addressing both to most excellent Theophilus, possibly a Roman dignitary, a friend of Luke who supported him on his journeys. We don't know. But Luke, the Gospel of Luke and its sequel, Acts, shares with you and I many things about Jesus, and also about the early church, which is so important for you and I today to emulate in our lives. The Gospel of Luke begins by telling us about Jesus' parents, the birth of his cousin John the Baptist, Mary and Joseph's journey to Bethlehem, where Jesus is born in a manger, and the genealogy of Christ through Mary in chapter 3, verses 23 through 38. Matthew, we talked about a couple of weeks ago, and how did he trace the genealogy of Jesus? Through Joseph. So we have a complete picture of Jesus' birth that goes back all the way to Abraham. And today, a Jew, a so-called Jew that they call today, cannot trace their lineage back to Abraham. And why is that? All those records were destroyed in 70 AD. But we have the record of Jesus, the genealogy of Jesus, and we should be very grateful. I picked up a genealogy chart that I'm very fascinated with because it traces everything back and puts both of these genealogies together. And I'm impressed with the way this individual did that and how we could trace everything back to Abraham. The grand theme of the Gospel of Luke is the love of God for his people as shown in the life of Jesus. When we look back on Jesus' life, we could see the sort of compassion he had for others, the sort of love he shared with others, and he associated with all people, with different backgrounds, people who were Pharisees and Sadducees, people who were common people, people who were sinners. And when he picked his disciples, he chose them in such a way that he knew their hearts. And that's something we as Christians should remember. Our hearts is what Jesus wants. Gospel of Luke emphasizes Jesus' humanity and compassion. He is the Son of Man who fulfills the ideal of human perfection and who identifies with the people. He went through the same temptations as you and I, and he didn't succumb to those temptations. He gives us an example to follow in our lives. The Savior entered human history as the perfect man. He himself offered the perfect sacrifice for sin. Jesus was and is the perfect Savior for mankind. Luke's gospel involves Jesus' interactions with individuals. Many of them on the fringes of acceptable society. That is, they were sinners, women and children among them, all sorts of individuals. He associated with the poor and those who were in need. And Luke shares this with us. He is very detailed in his descriptions, and he gives us insight to Jesus. The Gospel of Luke tells of the origins, the birth, through the genealogy of Mary, the ministry of Jesus, his death, resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus Christ. He puts this all in a nutshell for us so that we could go to the Gospel of Luke and examine his record, what he wrote down with the assistance of the Holy Spirit. Luke had several goals in writing the book of Luke: to assure his readers of the truth of what they had been taught. Jesus was teaching many things. And Luke writes some of these things down to share with those individuals from the first century and also to us today. To help them understand how Israel's rejection of Jesus and the Gentiles' entrance into the kingdom of God are a part of God's plan. We go back to the Old Testament, we can read how some of the prophets had predicted that, hey, the Gentiles are going to be saved too. Jews didn't want to hear about that because they were the chosen people. But God's plan included the Gentiles. To clarify that Jesus did not teach that he would return immediately, but that there would be a period between his resurrection and his return. We are waiting for Jesus today. He may come in our time or later on. We don't know. But he will return triumphantly. And one of Luke's goals is to emphasize that they need not to fear and merely not fear any mere earthly power, such as Rome. And again, Rome was the power of that particular time frame, don't be afraid of him. That's a lesson for us today. If our government starts hammering on us for our religion, don't fear them. Put that out of your mind. Because God is in control. He's the one that established all these governments. And it's God we should listen to. Just like in our study in Acts, we read that the high priest, the Sadducees, or the Sanhedrin, they want to have it their way instead of God's way. And when we read Acts, we should remember it's God's way and not man's. Key themes we've found in the book of Luke are God's sovereign rule over history. And he points that out in the 13th chapter and the 22nd chapter. You also see that the arrival and the actual presence of the kingdom of God. Luke shares with us the coming in the presence of the Holy Spirit for Jesus and his followers. Those who are faithful. Those who put God first. The great reversal taking place in the world in which the first are becoming the last and the last are becoming the first. The proud are being brought low and the humble are being exalted. We as Christians should serve each other to the best of our ability. And also our service should extend to those in the world so that we can share this message, the gospel message, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. We also see that believers are to live a life of prayer and practice good stewardship with their possessions. That is powerful. When we go through our life, we should be in a right relationship with God. And by communicating with our Father in heaven through prayer, through Christ Jesus, we could let our thoughts be known, our requests be known to the Lord, and practice good stewardship with their possessions. And he has several parables that he shares with us concerning that. The danger of riches that Luke touches upon. That's even in today's society. Satan is using earthly possessions, earthly wealth, to draw people away from serving the Lord. Jesus' public ministry reveals his perfect compassion and forgiveness through the stories of the prodigal son, the rich man and Lazarus, and the good Samaritan. We all know those stories, and we all have taken many lessons from them. The religious leaders challenged and opposed the claims of Jesus. And why was that? Why did they didn't accept what scripture taught about the Savior, about the Messiah? Who knows?
They had preconceived ideas of what he would be, what he would look like, and what he would do here for an earthly kingdom. And they didn't want to lose their power for somebody either.
Exactly, Carol. And also even the apostles or disciples before they were the apostles, they were still looking for an earthly kingdom. And the only way they realized it wasn't going to be an earthly kingdom, Jesus gave them the Holy Spirit to guide them. And Christ followers are encouraged to count the cost of discipleship while his enemies seek his death on the cross. We should count the cost of our discipleship. What are we willing to give up for the Lord? We see in the first century, the early Christians that we refer to, they gave up their lives to serve God. We're going to read about Stephen in a couple of weeks, how he was stoned to death for his belief. He stood up for God. Even Peter and the apostles, when the Sanhedrin came, and we'll read them Sunday, how they were imprisoned the second week, second time, and Peter stood up in Acts chapter 5 and verse 29. We must obey God rather than men. That is so powerful. Where do we put our trust in? Who do we put our trust in? We put our trust in God. And Jesus allowed that when he came and died for us. And finally, Jesus is betrayed, tried, sentenced, and crucified. And the grave cannot hold. His resurrection assures the continuation of his ministry of seeking and saving the lost. Apostles aren't here today, so it's up to you and I to continue with his ministry to the best of our ability. Some may say, well, I can't stand up in front of an audience. I struggle myself when I'm standing in front of an audience. But I'm standing in front of my brothers and sisters. I'm very comfortable in sharing what I have learned. So that I hope this helps you in your reaching out to others with the gospel. The Gospel of Luke gives us a portrait of our compassionate Savior. Jesus was not turned off by the poor and the needy. They were a primary focus of his ministry. Israel at the time of Jesus was very class conscious, was a very class conscious society. You had your place. Jesus didn't care about what position you were, what nationality you were. He wanted to save souls. The weak and downtrodden were literally powerless to improve their lot in life and were especially open to the message that the kingdom of God is near. This is a message we must carry to those around us who desperately need to hear it. And if they don't hear it from us, who are they going to hear it from? Sharpen your tools so that you can go out and present the gospel message. Christian must follow the example of Jesus and bring the good news of salvation to the spiritually poor and needy. That's our jobs. That's our responsibility. That's what Jesus expects from you and I, to reach out to those. And our time to share the gospel grows shorter every day. We're only here for a short span of time. And one of these days, we're going to be gone. And we won't have that opportunity. So the opportunities that come before you, we should seize so that we can share the gospel message. Luke shows the humanitarian character of Jesus' work that was shown in Jesus' attitude toward the Samaritans and others, whom the Jews regarded as their enemies. They thought the Samaritans were low class. Do we paint that picture on different groups of people? Ourselves? We want to associate with just people that we know, or are we reaching out to others? Jesus never failed to commend those who have a humble and contrite heart. And it made no difference whether they were Jews or Gentiles. They were all people. They were all souls that needed to be saved. We see some significant accounts in the book of Luke. We read about Zacchaeus in the 19th chapter, the penitent thief in chapter 23, the parable of the prodigal son, the penitent tax gatherer in the 18th chapter, the Good Samaritan. We all have heard many lessons concerning these accounts. And the only thankful ex-leper, forget there were 10 and only one person came back to thank Jesus. Is that our attitude today on thanking people who extend a hand of help to us? It should be. And this leper was thankful that he was healed. We go on to see that Luke has a special emphasis on prayer. That is so important in our lives today to share with God our thoughts, to share our thankfulness to him, to share our praise and honor and glorify him. And Luke also shares a prominent place that were given to women. We see in the first and second chapter about Mary and Elizabeth. And Luke is concerned that he shares with us on people who are in poverty and people who have wealth. And we see there's a lot of different chapters that he includes this in. As we continue, we read about three beautiful hymns in the book of Luke. First, the Song of Mary, first chapter, verses 46 through 55. And the songs of praise of Zacharias and the glory and excellence of the angels in the second chapter. We also see the good news of the compassionate Son of Man offering salvation to the whole world, not just one select group, but to all humanity. We see a number of themes in the book of Luke. First, I'd like to touch upon this unfolding of the plan of God. God had this plan before the foundations of the world that his son will die on the cross for our sins. One of the things which Luke is very interested in is to portray the gospel as the unfolding of God's plan, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Can I get a volunteer to read Luke chapter 24, verses 46 and 47, please?
And he said to them, thus it is written, that the Christ will suffer and rise again from the dead third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins will be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jesus.
Thank you, Eileen. So he touches upon Jesus' suffering. He will die and be raised from the dead. And we, as children of his, will receive repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And that message will be proclaimed to all nations, starting in Jerusalem. And if we go to the book of Acts, chapter 1, and verse 9, we can see that Jesus directed his apostles, to be his witnesses. When you receive the Holy Spirit, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and to the whole world. And that happened. And that must have been an exciting time when we see 5,000, 3,000 men and women being added to the church. That must have been a phenomenal time. And they were praising and honoring God. Look at our society today. Look around you. It's a lot of empty spots in this auditorium. It's sad. We should be workers for Christ. Another theme is the work of the Holy Spirit. Luke touches on. Luke writes a lot about the Holy Spirit. In Luke chapter 1 and 2, we see how the Holy Spirit leads people so that they do the will of God. We also see John the Baptist will be filled with the Holy Spirit. Can I get a volunteer to read Luke chapter 1, verse 15, please?
For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit on yet.
Thank you very much, Di. So we see that this passage is talking to Mary about her son that she will conceive. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit in his mother's womb. That was John the Baptist. And we go again, continuing. The Holy Spirit comes upon Mary so that she conceives. And we see that in Luke chapter 1, verse 35. Can I get a volunteer to read that one, please?
The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the holy child shall be called the Christ."
Thank you very much, Vicki. So we see that God sent his Spirit for his purpose, for Jesus and also John the Baptist. And Elizabeth was filled with the Spirit in Luke chapter 1, verse 41. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. That must have been an awesome time for these individual ladies, that God chose them to be part of his plan. We also see Zechariah is filled with the Spirit. We read in Luke chapter 1, verse 67. Can I get a volunteer to read that verse, please?
And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying.
Thank you very much, Carol. So all this time when the baby was in his wife's womb, he wasn't talking. And now all of a sudden he's prophesying. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit came upon Simeon and gave him a promise and guided him to the temple. What do we know about this fellow? Well, we'll read that in the second chapter, Luke, verse 25 and 27. Can I get a volunteer for that one, please?
And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to carry out for him the custom of the law.
Thank you very much. And so we see that Simeon, he was righteous and devout. And he was promised that he will see the Savior, Jesus. So he was led to the temple and he would see Jesus before he died. So he was led to the temple and Jesus' parents, they brought him to the temple. And that promise was fulfilled to him. That's powerful. That really is powerful. We see the work that the Holy Spirit is doing. John the Baptist promises that one who will come after him will baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. In Luke chapter 3, verse 16, John answered and said to them, "As for me, I baptize you with water, but one is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." So John the Baptist is talking about who? Jesus. Absolutely. We also, Luke shares with us a theme of the power of the Spirit. When Jesus was baptized, he was full of the Holy Spirit. In Luke chapter 11, verse 13, can I get a volunteer to read that one, please?
"Then
thank you very much, Vicki. So we see that if we ask God, he will give us the Holy Spirit to assist us in our, to guide us in our walk with God. And how do we do that? Well, we read the scriptures. We apply those scriptures. We meditate on them and make application to our lives. When we are filled with the Spirit, we will be led by the Spirit. That's something we should be thinking about in our lives. Because when we sin, Spirit doesn't want any part of sin. God doesn't want any part of sin. Spirit's going to leave you. And hopefully by repenting from those sins, you will be restored to a right relationship with God. When Jesus prevailed in resisting temptation, being filled and led by the Spirit, he began to work in the power of the Spirit. This power enabled him to do everything the Father wanted him to do. Teach, heal, perform miracles, and make disciples. Jesus had the power of the Spirit with him. And he performed many miracles, healing many people. And he was making disciples. And if we want to live in the power of the Spirit, we must be filled with and led by the Spirit. We should study the Word. We should apply the Word to our lives so that the Spirit will lead us and guide us. Luke shares with us the compassion of Jesus. Luke writes a parable of the rich man and Lazarus, in which the poor man, Lazarus, named Lazarus, goes to heaven while the rich man goes to hell. And Luke tells us about the women who follow Jesus. Luke 8, chapter 8, verses 1 and 3, 1 through 3. And Luke tells us the parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10. In which Jesus uses a Samaritan, one of the worst enemies of the Jews in the days of Jesus, as an example of what it means to love your neighbor. And that parable teaches us even more. We see that one of the themes that Luke shares with his readers is how God is in charge. In Luke, God teaches us how he controls the world history. The reconciliation through Jesus' death was the cost for our sins. Baptism into the body of Christ enables us to have the Holy Spirit guide our lives in a right relationship with God. The kingdom is for the poor, the hungry, those who weep, and those who suffer for the name of Jesus. At the same time, Jesus warns people who think they are rich and important to be rich in God instead. Don't put your trust in earthly, worldly possessions. Put your trust and faith in God. Luke shares with us how Jesus taught about denouncing racism. We looked at the story of the Good Samaritan and we said, yeah, that's about this guy who comes along and takes care of this individual. And this two other guys didn't even bother, a priest, a Levite. They just turned their backs. But this Good Samaritan came by and took care of it. How he loved his neighbor. But more important, the parable of the Good Samaritan teaches us not only to help those who are in need, but also to love someone racially different. It is very significant that the Samaritan crossed racial lines to minister to the man in need. It means we must love those who are different than ourselves, Caucasian, African American, Hispanic, Asian, whatever. We should love all people. And Jesus teaches us to love one another, no matter what the differences we can see. Skin, color, language, dress, or habits. I have a hard time with people speaking French. Because I can't speak it. But yet, someone who does, I appreciate that talent they have. We also see that we should be recognizing our privilege. We are very privileged to be part of the body of Christ. We are blessed with so many physical and spiritual blessings from God. The prodigal son. This is an excellent parable. And we all know the story. Prodigal son goes away and wastes his inheritance. And he realizes that his father's servants had it better than him. So he turns from his evil ways and goes back to his father. And he asked for acceptance and forgiveness. But there's a twist to this story. The older brother had a different attitude about the whole thing. He was upset that his brother took off and squandered his inheritance, and now he's coming back. And the father is accepting him. He was very angry that such a fuss was made over his brother who had been so irresponsible and reckless with his inheritance. He overlooked the important fact. Son, you have always been with me and all that is mine is yours. Luke chapter 15, verse 31. He worked hard without realizing how blessed he truly was. When we see someone turn from their sins and come back, we should be happy and rejoice. We should be glad for that individual. The older brother didn't realize what he had. But his father told him, all I have is yours. He always had that. But your son, your brother returned and he asked for forgiveness. He repented from his ways. And when we are in a right relationship with God, we have the incredible inheritance. We should be thankful for this and rejoice greatly every day as we do the work of God as he has asked us to do. Luke's portrayal of Jesus has profound implications for our relationship with God today. Jesus walks through Luke's gospel, illustrating his deep and abiding care for people, regardless of what they have done or their status in society. That's a great lesson for us. When we share the gospel with others, we should have the same attitude that Jesus had when he was preaching and teaching in our lives today. We will grow as Christians. We will grow in our spiritual walk of life if we apply these things and add these things to our repertoire. The Son of God condescended to lower himself on taking on human flesh, just like you and I, making himself subject to human limitations, same limitations we have, and seek out his people in bodily form. Jesus didn't have to do that, but he did. He did so that he was tempted like you and I. He did that so he could understand what we experience. And he didn't. He gave us an example to emulate in our lives to follow so that we could be like Christ in everything we do. And this shows us clearly how much God cares for us and in turn, how we are to care for others. And that's the whole key. We should be able to see how God takes care of you and I. And we should be able to use that so that we could share that with others who are in need and who we take the gospel to. That concludes the book of Luke. Are there any comments or any additions that someone wants to share with us, Bill?
A couple. I don't think the woman at the well is in the book of Luke, but she was a Samaritan. And he not only was speaking with a woman, but he was called to teach them to come and be with them, to stay with them a couple of days.
Uh-huh.
They were Samaritans. These were people who were not accepted by the Jews.
Uh-huh.
And the Gerasene demoniac, the lowest of the low, worst kind of social outcasts. And Jesus healed him.
Mm-hmm.
And he wanted to be with him. But Jesus told him, go back and teach your people. And these were Gentiles. So he was passing on God's goodness to the Gentiles.
Oh, absolutely.
As well as saving this man.
Exactly. In fact, Jesus performed many miracles to people who weren't Jews. And when we look at the gospel, Paul says it better than I can in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. For he is not ashamed of the gospel, for it's God's power for salvation. And here's the key to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So it's for everyone. Very good observation on that.
I have a question. And I've asked a couple of preachers, they couldn't answer it, but I will ask you as well. In the beginning, it says that Mary is Elizabeth's cousin, but they're from two different tribes. Elizabeth is a Levite, and Mary is from Judah.
Mm-hmm.
And nobody's been able to tell me, how are they cousins? How are they related?
Well, if the Bible says they're cousins, they're cousins. I don't know.
Yeah, okay.
I don't know the answer.
Yeah, see it in the genealogy.
Well, they're related somehow.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's all I can say. Anybody else have anything? If not, we'll meet again Sunday morning at 9:30 for class, and then we'll follow that class with a worship service.